Friends, this morning we get to do one of my favorite things throughout the Christian year. Usually right here at the beginning of January, we talk about Baptism of the Lord Sunday. And the idea that Jesus comes to be baptized has always been a point of conversation and sometimes even contention about what does that mean? What does that teach us about baptism? Why does Jesus, the one that we say is sinless, come to be baptized? And there's all sorts of conversations around that. And that's good and great. But what I like about it more is that we're invited on this day to remember our baptisms. We're invited to remember the words that were spoken over the water. We're invited to remember that we've been claimed and named by God, that we have a purpose. We've been initiated into the church, that God calls us and equips us for work in the world. And I love all of that. And I'll tell you, one of the things that I've struggled with is that very phrase, though. Remember your baptism. What does it mean to remember our baptism when many of us were children when it happened and we literally can't remember our baptism? What does that look like? And I'm going to be honest with you, this was like brand new to me this year. So today is actually my birthday, January 9th. And for the first time, I sort of thought, you know, maybe remembering your baptism is sort of like remembering your birth or celebrating it. I was at my birth, but I don't remember it that well. Maybe I've heard stories about it. My parents have told me about it. My grandparents have told me about it. And I know the general mechanics of what happened. There's a lot of similarities birth to birth. So I generally understand what went on, but I don't remember it per se. And yet we celebrate it every year. And we say that that birth had some significance, that made a difference in the world, that made a difference in, well, I mean, it was my life, but in other people's lives as well. And I don't think that's all that different from what we mean when we say, remember your baptism. It may not be remember your physical baptism. If you were an adult, maybe you do remember it. And that's a great and a wonderful thing to remember. I love that and I celebrate that. But if not, maybe it's about remembering that these words that we usually speak over baptism, really across Christian traditions, are often very, very similar. And year after year, decade after decade, the words that are spoken are very, very similar. The promises that are made are similar. The church that we're initiated into and the cause and the purpose and the mission of that church are all very similar. And so we're invited to remember in the same way that we remember a birthday. We remember it. We put it back together in our minds. We put things together and we connect the dots, and we're invited to revisit that on this day. And so, by the way, I'm going to ask you at the end of this sermon to take some water and to dip your hand in it. Maybe you'll want to make a sign of a cross on your forehead, but to remember that baptism, that calling that you have, the promise that God has given to you, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That's what we're celebrating this day. And that was a whole new way for me to think about it. Today we're going to be reading from Luke's third chapter. And in the third chapter, we meet the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is that one that we always picture a little bit maybe off his rocker. He's eating locusts. He's got camel hairs that he's wearing. He's kind of out in the wilderness and he's always yelling around about something. And so we sort of have this interesting view of John the Baptist. And there's something that's interesting if you read right at the beginning of the third chapter, and it's that John is you sort of get this idea of where John's ministry takes place. And so there's this progression from the seat of power in the Roman Empire to the seat of power among the Jewish people in Jerusalem. And John isn't there. And John isn't in a big city or a small town. He isn't where people are going. He's not a cosmopolitan, center of all the city kind of person. John is out in the wilderness. And you get this picture that Luke is saying very clearly, like, here, no, here, no, here, no, here, no, here, no, middle of nowhere. That's where John was. That's where he was doing his ministry. And so we get this picture of this guy who's got an eccentric lifestyle, who seems to be yelling a lot and is in the wilderness. And yet people keep on coming to him. And so our formal reading this morning is going to begin in verse 3 of chapter 3 of Luke's gospel. John went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. as it was written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, this is what Isaiah wrote, that people come to attribute to being about John. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled up, every mountain shall and hill shall be made low, and the crooked path shall be made straight. The rough ways will be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. That's what they began to believe about John. And in fact, some people began to think maybe he was the Messiah. We'll get to that in just a minute. But I want to talk about John's central message here as he talks about, as he's proclaiming a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. What does that mean? The phrase there in its original language is metanoia. And it means fundamentally a turning. That's what repentance is about. It's about turning away from something. And so that's what he's talking about. He's out there yammering, yelling around, telling people to turn away from their sins, that they might receive forgiveness. He's asking them to acknowledge and to turn from something, to be made new. That's what his baptism is all about. And truthfully, I don't know if we're always all that comfortable with that idea. Sometimes we think, well, I was forgiven once, and so everything's good. Sometimes we don't want to acknowledge that we need forgiveness. Sometimes we don't feel super comfortable with that idea. And I'm not sure that many of us, if there was somebody on the outskirts of town, or maybe in western Kansas, or maybe sat down by a muddy river south of here, that was yelling about how we all needed to repent, I don't know that a lot of us would be making our way to see him. The scriptures say a lot of people, though, are connecting with John's message for whatever reason. And in fact, it's all sorts of people. We'll read in a few moments that Jesus will come to be baptized. There are crowds coming. There are tax collectors. There are sinners. There are soldiers. There's all sorts of people who are coming to see him, and they all come to the waters. The scripture tells us a little bit more about his ministry if we jump down to verse 15. As the people were filled with expectation and questioning in their hearts about John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, No, I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the strings of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. I've preached about John the Baptist and about Jesus's baptism probably a dozen times in my ministry. And that last little bit about unquenchable fire and the chaff and the winnowing fork, honestly, I usually skip that. But this year, I've learned something about that that's really changed my perspective on that piece. Before we get to that, a little bit of a story. One of my favorite people in the world died recently, the day after Christmas. Bishop Desmond Tutu passed away. He lived a great life. He modeled a great life. He invited others to live a great life. He was a faithful follower and a faithful leader. His Book of Joy, written in conversation with the Dalai Lama, is one of my very favorite books in all of the world. But the whole repertoire of his life, not only his writing and his speeches, but his living, the impact that he had with others. I saw after his death, a pastor that I know here in the Midwest talked about being able to have conversation with him and how he, this theological giant and this world political player, seemed to have far more questions than answers about what this little pastor from the Midwest of the United States of America was doing. That's how I understand that he lived his entire life. I admire the man and the work that he did. I've enjoyed it a tremendous amount. I remember when I was living in South Africa, I was able to see some of the fruits of his work, particularly his work with the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Now, I didn't see it firsthand, but I heard it in conversation. And I saw it in interactions that people had with one another. I read it in museums and memorials that talk about the apartheid time and what happened after that and how they began to talk about reconciliation and restoration and the truth of what had happened. And they made amends so that the country could move forward together without tearing itself apart. I felt it in the stories of my friends and my classmates there and of their parents. He was tasked with this unbelievable responsibility when he was asked to chair that commission. He was asked to bring people to tell the truth of the experience, of the terrible experience that they had endured. To speak that out loud, to do so with courage, to know that they would be met with grace, to name those things, and to begin the process of reconciliation, of restoration, of reconnecting things so that the country again wouldn't tear itself apart. It was a huge, huge process. And he handled it with grace as he did so many things. I was reminded of something this week as I was getting ready for this sermon about Bryan Stevenson's work. I'm not sure if you're familiar with him. You may know that he wrote a book called Just Mercy. There was a movie made off the book by the same title. And so he is a lawyer and has done a lot of work in criminal defense, but also civil rights. And he sort of dedicated his life to standing with and working with people who are traditionally underrepresented, trying to get equal justice as a reality in our nation. And so I was reminded about him this week, the incredible work he does, and when I've heard him speak before, because he spends a lot of energy and time talking about the history of this country and the inequity of the justice system in our past and in our present. And he usually begins by saying that one of the primary problems that we have is that we don't know our history. As a nation, we don't know our history. And that's always going to be a big problem. He says we don't talk about the genocide of indigenous people, maybe more than a couple of paragraphs in a history class, but we don't talk about the way that continues to affect generations and generations of people later. We don't talk about theft of land and enslavement and the subsequent lynching and segregation and mass incarceration that has plagued African Americans in this country. And in the midst of all of that, he says this: I do believe in truth and reconciliation. I just believe that truth and reconciliation are sequential, because you can't have reconciliation without the truth. His words seem to ring true to me. Let's take it out of the communal, the national, the societal level for just a moment. Let's talk about it on an individual level. If you say to maybe the person that you love most in the world, a spouse, a friend, a family member, if you were to wrong them in some way, whether you thought it was wrong or not, you had made them angry, and your apology to them sounded something like this: I really don't think I did anything wrong, but I'm sorry you're mad. How's that going to go over? Not well. I haven't been married that long, but I know that doesn't go over that well. That's why Desmond Tutu and the Truth and Reconciliation Commission spent weeks and weeks, months, I think it may have even been years, listening to stories and arranging listening sessions and allowing victims to be heard. It was crucial to the foundation they were laying to be able to build a nation that could coexist after the atrocities of apartheid that they had experienced. And it was only on that foundation that they could build a more just and equitable society, and really a society that could stay together at all. Bryan Stevenson's words that you can't have reconciliation without truth ring so incredibly true to me. So I've told you that I think that sometimes we here in Western, in America and Western culture, sort of get uneasy around the idea of metanoia, of repentance, and that I've usually skipped over those last words of John in our reading, that the one who comes after will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor, to gather wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. I've always skipped that, but then I realized something this year that I've never really thought about before. All of this is really about telling the truth. It's all rooted there. It all begins in that place. Coming to the waters of baptism is first about admitting that we have a need to be baptized, which means, number one, there's things that we need to be cleansed of. There's habits, hurts, and hangups that we have that we wish we didn't. We're not the people that we know that we're called to be. We don't use our resources to care for others. We're terribly selfish people. We think too highly of ourselves some days and not highly enough others. We don't recognize the blessings around us. The one piece that happens in baptism is this recognition that we need to be cleansed of something. It's also a recognition that there's someone who can do that. This process of being initiated in the church, of remembering what Jesus has done, that we do in baptism, is not only a recognition that there's something for which we need to be cleansed, but there's someone who can do that work. That's what we're talking about with baptism. It begins with acknowledging those truths. There's something beyond us that can cleanse what is within us. It requires us to be honest. If we want a true metanoia, a true turning, a true forgiveness, then we need to be frank about what we're turning from. A half-hearted apology doesn't bring life transformation. So part of what baptism is about truth telling. Telling that we aren't the people that we want to be, that we devalue certain people's lives and overvalue other people's lives, that we live in a society and in structures that have built its prosperity on injustice towards certain groups of people and disregard for others. That's a part of what we talk about with baptism. It's not just about the individual. It's about the society and the structures that we have, that from what is deep within us and what is far beyond us, there is brokenness and hurting that needs to be healed. Baptism is about telling that truth, acknowledging that, and trusting that God meets us there with grace. And we remember our baptism because we know it is in that symbolic act that symbolizes God's grace that healing process begins. And it's in the honesty of that moment, in the surrender to the power of God, which is beyond ourselves, that we move on that path towards redemption. I believe in truth and restoration. And I believe that, like truth and reconciliation, they will be sequential. There's an order. So this year, as we remember our baptism, I wonder if you take the difficult challenge of being honest with yourself, being honest with God. You don't have to talk to anybody else about it. But what are the things in you that still need to be cleansed? What are the parts of you that still need to be redeemed? What does that look like in your life? I want to read this quote from Bryan Stevenson. It's a little bit longer, and it comes in the context of his work. So it begins with the personal and talks about the societal, and then talks about the universal, the experience that belongs to the societal or the communal and the individual all together. And I think he speaks about on this day what the power of truth is in these words. He says this: "I think we have to try to get people to understand that when we confront this history, we don't have to fear punishment. I'm a lawyer. I defend people who have done things that are terrible. And I'm persuaded each time that each one of us is more than the worst thing that we've ever done. Because of that, I want to talk about this history of enslavement and genocide and lynching and segregation, not because I'm interested in punishing America. I want to liberate us. I really do believe there is something better waiting for us. I think there's something that feels more like freedom." I think it's the same for you and I, friends. We want that freedom, that liberation that Jesus offers, but it has to begin with telling the truth, being honest and open, and trusting that God meets us there with grace. So that winnowing fork and that chaff and that wheat, I used to think that was about dividing people, and probably that's why I didn't like it that much. But I learned something about agriculture this week. In Jesus's day, and even still today, people will take buckets and pour from bucket to bucket on a windy day to separate the chaff from the wheat. The chaff blows away and the wheat falls down. Or sometimes farmers would do it with a winnowing fork on a windy day. They would take it, they would throw it in the air. And because the chaff is lighter, it blows away and the wheat falls to the ground. That's what that process is about. It's not about separating people. It's about separating the chaff and the wheat that is within us. As Fred Craddock says, Jesus doesn't come to burn the chaff. He comes to save the wheat. Can we be honest? Can we tell the truth about those places in our lives that need to be transformed and changed, that perhaps need to be burned. It won't always be easy, but there is a cleansing that is available in the waters of the baptism that we celebrate this day. We can trust that God meets us in the midst of that. So I hope as we begin this new year, you'll tell the truth. You'll be honest. As we remember our baptism, that there are things we need to let go of. There are things we need to be cleansed of. And that there's one who can do that. And that in so doing, we'll find liberation and freedom for all that God has called us to. May it be so for each one of us. Amen. As we move into this time of reflection, you'll see some questions on the screen. And I also want to invite you to remember your baptism, to take some water. Maybe it's just dipping your hand in it. Maybe you want to make that sign of the cross on your forehead. But be reminded that God knows you and has claimed you and is in the ongoing business of making even you new.